Well, good evening, and we welcome you all. Nice to see everybody out here this evening, and those who are online, we welcome you too. And I'd ask you to turn your Bibles, please, to Mark chapter 6. Mark chapter 6. And what we're looking at tonight, we're going to look at tonight is two things when Jesus Christ marveled. Two things he marveled at. And remember who he was. He didn't marvel at the earth or anything else. He marveled at his creatures. He marveled at two things that they did. I want you to turn, first of all, before you can go there, but you can turn to Colossians chapter 3, just for our Colossians chapter 1, just for a moment. Because I just want to read a few verses about who the Lord Jesus Christ is. Who he is. Colossians chapter 1, and we read in at verse 12 down to verse 18. And this is, we're going to see four things that the Lord Jesus Christ does for you and I when he saves us. And then we're going to see four things about who he is, the one who saves us. Verse 12, giving thanks unto the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us or rescued us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear love, his son of his dear love. In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God. This is who he is. That's his person. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. This is his power. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. This is his preexistence, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist or are bonded together. And this is his preeminence. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence or first place. Four things about him. His person. The image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. His power. For by him all things were created that are in heavens and are on the earth, visible, invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. His preeminence, and he is before all things, and in him all things consist, and his preeminence. And this is something very important for you and I as Christians. He should have first place in our lives, that is, in everything we do. He is the head of the body, the church, that is a body of believers, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have preeminence. What is the four things he did for us? Look at verse 12. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. What do you mean he qualified us? We were disqualified, weren't we? Romans chapter 3, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We missed the mark. Disqualified by our sin. And he has qualified us the moment we accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. We are now qualified and we have an inheritance with the saints. Number two, look at verse 13. He has delivered us from the power of darkness. What is the power of darkness? That is Satan's domain. He is the prince of the power of the air, the god of this world. He has delivered us from being dominated or under the influence of Satan. He has delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear son. Taking us from one place and translated over into the kingdom of his dear son. From the power of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. In whom we have redemption. He has redeemed us. Paid a price we couldn't pay. When he said it is finished, that means paid in full. And lastly, in that same verse, and through his blood, and that we have been given the forgiveness of sins. If you're saved tonight, you have been qualified, you have been delivered, you have been redeemed, and you have been forgiven of all your sins. And can I say, praise the Lord. What a wonderful thing. Turn over now to Mark's Gospel, verses 1 to 6. And these are two things that I have been, got my attention. The Lord Jesus Christ we just read about. Here he is when he walked on the earth as the God-man, if you will, fully God, fully man. In the book of Mark, And we know that the book of Mark is a picture of the perfect servant, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the key verse is Mark chapter 10, verse 45. For the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. So we see here the perfect servant written by a servant, as it were, someone who was in the God's work but failed but was restored, Mark himself. And he's writing about a perfect servant. And we see in this book of Mark that it's a very busy book. We see the Lord Jesus Christ goes from one event right to another event. It's nonstop. That's what a servant does. His day never is done, if you will. Time to sleep and eat, and he goes on busy in his work. But look what he does here, and I want to read verses 1 down to verse 6 in chapter 6, and I want you to notice the last verse. It says, he marveled, two things that the Lord Jesus Christ marveled at, or he was astonished at, or he wondered at, because that's what that word means. He marveled at their unbelief. He marveled at these people's unbelief. And the other things we're going to look at is, he marveled at the great faith of a centurion man. Two things, the only two things he marveled at: unbelief or belief. Amazing, isn't it? And yet he's a God who made us. He knows all about us. He came to this earth to die for us. And two things that caught his attention that he marveled at was unbelief. You know what? Even some Christians can have some unbelief. We're going to show that because his disciples even had that in themselves. And there's also those who had great faith. This centurion was a Gentile. Didn't have knowledge of the scriptures or anything else. And yet the Lord Jesus Christ, was marveled at his great faith. And we're going to look at that in a few moments. Read these verses, verse 1 to 6. Then he went out, that is the Lord Jesus, from there. And by the way, it says he went out. If you went to chapter 5, you would see that it is the 3D chapter. The Lord Jesus Christ had authority, number one, over the first part of the chapter. He had authority over the demonic man. A man who was filled with demons. How many? Well, it says his name was called Legion, up to 6,000 probably demons in him, who eventually went into 2,000 pigs. The Lord Jesus Christ had authority over the demonic man. In the same chapter, he had authority over a diseased woman who had a disease for 12 years, a blood issue. And then we see he had authority over a dead maid, a young lady who was 12 years old who died. He had authority over that. And previously to that, we see in chapter 5, he had authority over the deep. Remember when the disciples were on the water? And this is a lovely book because we see two water scenes. We see one in chapter 4 and one in chapter 6. And these disciples who were with him, they experienced all these things. And yet we're going to see in this chapter, if you will, that their hearts were hurting because they could not understand the Lord Jesus Christ when he fed 5,000 people. 5,000 men plus women and children. And then you know what? I can, in a way, understand how they felt. Why did the Lord Jesus Christ do that? He was God from heaven. And my friends, the whole bottom line thing is faith. Do you trust God? Do you truly believe in him? Do you truly believe in him? Do you trust him? Because that's what God marveled at in our last case, at this great faith. And he also marveled at unbelief. Unbelief. Let's read the verses. Then he went out from there and came to his own country. That would be Nazareth of Galilee. And his disciples followed him. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue, and many hearing him were astonished, or they marveled, saying, where did this man get these things, and what wisdom is this which is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by his hands? Is not this the carpenter? And by the way, that is not a compliment. These were his own acquaintances. These were his own neighbors where he lived at in Nazareth. In fact, some of them were his own family. And they were amazed at this man. And some of them said, is not this the carpenter? His neighbors for sure. And then the next statement they said, is not this the son of Mary? That is not a compliment either, by the way. And here, and it says this, and are they not, is he not brothers of James and Joseph, Judas and Simon? And are not his sisters here with us? And they were offended by him. Now, why would they be offended by him? Did they not hear all these things that he was doing? Would you be offended by him? See, some people are indifferent sometimes. A lot of people today are indifferent to the Lord Jesus Christ. You mentioned you speak to them about the Lord Jesus. They have no need for him, no time for him, no nothing. They don't understand who he is. They had the wrong picture of him. It goes on to say this. But Jesus said unto them, a prophet is not without honor except in his own country, among his own relatives, and in his own house. Now he could, let's put verse 5. He could do no mighty work there except that he had laid hands on a few sick people and healed them. And look at verse 6. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the village in a circuit teaching. How long would he have spent in the town of Nazareth? Well, up to 30 years, probably, right? The best part of 30 years. And so these people would get to know him and his family. And by the way, he had four brothers, as is mentioned here, and he had at least two sisters. And if that was the count, then that would make seven in the family, and he would be the firstborn. It does not mention too much about Joseph, period. Joseph could have passed away at an early age, and so the Lord Jesus would probably be, he would be the oldest son, and so he was a carpenter, if you will. They call him a carpenter, but that word can expand because in that land, there wasn't a whole lot of wood, but there was lots of stone. So a lot of the building was done by stonework. So that word, basically what it means is builder. He was a builder. And is he a builder today? He is, isn't he? What is he building? Church, isn't he? Body of believers. And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He's also a builder of people's lives. He says, we are his workmanship. That's in Ephesians. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And he says, he that hath begun a good work in you shall finish it. He is also a finisher. I wonder if you were there and you saw some of his work, if it was in wood or it was in stone. I wonder what his work was like. I would say it would probably be quite pristine, wouldn't it? I can't see him doing any shoddy work. And yet these people had a terrible, his neighbors and so on, they did not have a very good picture of him, did they? You know what? I can understand up to a point, because if somebody asked me about some of my neighbors down the road and they say, well, do you know Jack Jones down the road? And I would say, well, I heard of him, or I heard his name mentioned. I know of him, but I don't really know him. Do you know what faith is? Faith is believing, but it's getting to know the one you're believing, isn't it? Because what did Paul say when he says, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. He said that in 2 Timothy. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ that way? Because that's what God's looking for in his faith. And there's a place where it is asked, Lord, increase my faith. Sometimes we know the Lord Jesus Christ, we are acquainted with him, and that's what he's talking about here. His acquaintances did not believe in truly who he was. Why? Because they looked at him in this way. Here he was, as it were, a carpenter. He left there Nazareth at the age of 30, it says that in Luke's gospel. He left there at the age of 30, and he was a carpenter. And he come back to Nazareth now, and he was called a rabbi. And not only was he called a rabbi, but he had a following of at least 12 disciples, plus hordes of people around him now. If you feed up or you read all these chapters beforehand, the multitudes were getting so big, he'd have to be on a boat pushed out from the shore, and so they wouldn't crush him. And so they were amazed at this. Listen to what they say. And when the Sabbath had come, he began to teach in the synagogue. And they say, so how did this guy ever become a rabbi? Because that's what he was called now. He left a carpenter. He came back a rabbi. They said, this guy is not even qualified. He never went to rabbi school or whatever. He never took any teaching from any rabbi. Look what they said. He began to teach in the synagogue, and hearing him, they were astonished, saying, where did this man get these things anyway? So they were amazed at him. And what wisdom is this which he is given to him, that such mighty works are performed by him? So they heard what he was doing. They heard this demonic man in Decapolis. And by the way, Decapolis means city of 10, which means there was 10 Gentile cities or towns there where that demonic man was healed, and the Lord sent him out there to heal. It was all Gentiles, and they told the Lord not to come back. They weren't even thrilled with what the Lord did with that demonic man. They were more content on the loss of money they did because those 2,000 pigs went down into the river and drowned because they were making money with it. Indifference. Goes on to say this, and then they go down to verse 3, and it says, is not this the carpenter? He's just a carpenter. How did he become a rabbi? Instead of looking at all the miracles that he was doing, the peoples that he was being healed, and so on, they were more bent on, how did he get there? Why should I believe that? He's just a carpenter. Not only that, but a son of Mary. And by the way, of course, everybody, if you go through the lineage of Matthew, the son of Mary? No, it was always a man, wasn't it? So basically what they were saying there, that he was an illegitimate child. That was not a compliment. Not only that, but then they start saying, and are not his brothers, James, Joseph, Judas, and Simon here, and are not his sisters? Only one of two places where his sisters are mentioned. Are not his sisters here with us? What does that mean? If the sisters were there sitting with them, they must be sitting around gossiping and talking about him. It means that his family, at least some of his family starting off, were not even with him either, except maybe his mother. And of course, we can see that through the Gospels. Many of them were going to fetch him, to bring him out, because they thought he was a little bit off his rocker. But you know what? There was two of those brothers who wrote two books of the Bible. Who were they? James and Jude. When did they come to acknowledge the Lord Jesus Christ, their half-brother, that was after his resurrection? But in the meantime, they weren't. And look at that last part of verse 3. And it says, and they were offended at him. They were offended at him. So why were they offended at him? Because he was just a carpenter. And here he was. So were they jealous? Why? He was healing demonic men. A woman who had the disease for 12 years, instantly cured. A young lady who died, he healed her by touching her. And if you go back further than that, the man with the withered hand who came into the temple, he said, reach out your hand. The disciples back in chapter 4, when he told them to go across the water, he said, let us go to the other side. Did he mean what he said? Come to chapter 5, verse 1, it says, when they got to the other side. But in the meantime, he let them go through a storm. He probably allowed Satan to do that. And it says he was asleep in the back of the boat on a pillow. And not the storm, not the wind, not the water, not the waves bothered him at all. Not at all. The water was coming to the boat. But what bothered him? When they cried out, Master, do you not care that we perish? What a lovely thing to say. Who did they have in the boat with them? Who did we read about? All things were made by him. He was in the boat with them. You think he was going to let them sink? No. Did he test them? Yes. Does he test us? Yes. And two things about that story. It showed him first his humanity. How was that? He was asleep in the back of the boat. And as soon as he heard the cry of his children, his disciples, he woke up and one second he spoke. And what happened? All those waves, probably 6-8 feet high, come down flat like that. And it says there was peace in an instant. And yet these people, they were amazed at him and envied him and indifference to him. They did not know really who he was. Do we really know who the Lord Jesus Christ is and what he can do in our lives if we allow him to? Do we know that? How is our faith? That's what I ask myself. I'm not preaching to anyone. All I'm doing is sharing. That's what caught my attention, this story again. The Lord Jesus Christ, as he walked on this earth as a servant and showing to you and I and everyone else who he really was and what he could do. And what he asked us to do is put our faith and trust in him alone. And he marveled at their unbelief. He marveled at their unbelief. Time flies. It says 7:13. Go to our next story because we'll have to leave that alone. But you know what? There's a lot of different places about unbelief is not a good thing. It's not a good thing. What about the children of Israel? They were not allowed to go into the promised land. Why? Because of unbelief. It tells us that in Hebrews. So unbelief is not a good thing. In fact, it also says that unbelief is sin. If it's not faith, it is sin. God is watching. He watches us and he knows everything about us, about me, how our faith is. And just to, for a moment, I just want to go back to chapter 6 again, just about his disciples. Okay, I just want to read in verse chapter 6, verse 30 down, you'll see the feeding of the 5,000. And that is quite a story. And that would have amazed me if I'd have been there. It probably would have amazed you too. Do you imagine? And these disciples, they were not, they were very hesitant in order to, they wanted to send the disciple, the people away. There was hordes of them. And remember also, the Lord Jesus Christ just gave these disciples, he sent them out two by two to minister, to preach the gospel. Not only that, but he gave them power over unclean spirits, over demons. But they still didn't catch on really who he was. They were amazed and marveled at who he was and when they were in the boat. And then the Lord feeds these 5,000 men, along with men, women and children, probably 15,000 people, with 5 loaves and 2 fishes. You know what? That would have shocked me too. And I understand that. But look what it says in verse 52. After the Lord sent his disciples onto the water again, another water story. You look what he says. He says, then he went up into the boat to them. That is, the Lord Jesus came walking on the water, another storm, because they toiled with the wind. The first story was the wind and the waves. In this story, it's just the wind. You know what? We can be tossed to and fro by the wind of doctrine and so on, by listening to other things that are false and so on, right? It says in verse 48, then he saw them straining and roaring, for the wind was against them or contrary to them. And about the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea and would have passed by. I wonder what that was all about. He would have passed by. But it says they called out. When the Lord hears our voice, when he hears our cry, he's very attentive to that. But I just want to go down to verse 51. Then he went up to the boat to them. First of all, I want to go to verse 50. For all they saw him, when they saw him, they were troubled, and immediately he talked with them, and he said to them, be of good cheer, for I am. I am he. It's I am. And they understood that. Be not afraid. Then he went up into the boat to them, and the wind ceased, and they were greatly amazed. There it is again. The wind just, pew, silence. And they were greatly amazed in themselves beyond measure. And here's the word again. They marveled. They marveled at this person, the Lord Jesus Christ, who they had already spent quite a bit of time with. And look at verse 52. For they had not understood about the loaves. Why? Because their heart was hardened. This is disciples. Their heart was hardened. What does that mean? It says this refers to spiritual resistance, where a person is unwilling or unable to understand and respond to God's word or call. Refusal to listen, to learn, or obey God's message. Failure to see the truth. A hardened heart. He also speaks about it again in chapter 9 to the same disciples. And what is he doing with his disciples? He is training them to carry on the ministry. So is it possible for even us as Christians to have hardening of our hearts or a little bit of doubt to the Lord? Yes, it is. He had spent quite a bit of time training these disciples. What were they to do? You come to the last part of the chapter, the Great Commission. They were to go out into the world to make disciples, train them and teach them. And here's the Lord teaching them all through the Gospel of Mark, of course, through the other Gospels too. But you know what? They weren't really easy to train, were they? And so, you know, when I turn around, I say, I wonder how easy I am to train. How easy is the Lord having with me? Do I have a hard head? Probably a hard heart. Am I listening? Am I willing to listen? Do I want to develop spiritually for Him? Do I want to serve Him? Or do I just want to live my life? Because life here on earth is going to run out real quick for me. And sometimes it takes us a long time before we catch that point. That we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. He wants us to develop spiritually. He's always speaking in the epistles about walking. Walking with God, walking forward. And when we're walking, we don't walk backwards, do we? If we do, we're in trouble. We put one step ahead of the other, and we walk one step at a time. The Lord wants us to walk. He said, you once were darkness, but now you're children of light. Walk as children of light. That means we should be going forward. That is developing spiritually. But that comes with faith, isn't it? Let's go to our next account, if you will, case. That would be Matthew chapter 8, verses 5 to 13. Matthew chapter 8. This is the other thing he marveled at. Now, this was a Gentile centurion. Of course, he had authority. He had prestige. He had power and all these things. But listen to how he addressed the Lord. Matthew chapter 8, reading in at verse 5. Now, when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, pleading with him, saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. And Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. I will come right to your house and heal him for you. The centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word, and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority, having soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this and do that. When Jesus heard it, he marveled and said to those who followed him, his disciples, of course, and others, surely I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Not even in Israel. For, and I say to you that many will come from the east and west and sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Speaking about a latter time. That's it, in heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go your way, and as you have believed, so let it be done for you. And his servant was healed that same hour. Verse 10, when Jesus heard it, what the man said, he marveled, and he said, he said to those who followed, assuredly, I say to you, I have not found such great faith, not even in Israel. Faith. Do you know what you and I have if we have a power of choice? You and I all have a power of choice. Where do I see that? If you go to John chapter 1, verse 11 to 12, and we quote it so many times, it says, the Lord, it says, he came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them, to those, He has gives the power or the right to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. We see two things, receiving and believing the Lord Jesus Christ. We all have a power of choice. That's salvation. But you know what? Your decisions, my decisions will determine our destiny. And that's in life itself. But when it comes to salvation and spiritual life, your decision will determine your destiny. And you have the power of choice. You can have that, just like what he said, he marveled at their unbelief. You can be somebody who unbelieves, does not believe, will not, cannot believe. Why? Because of so many things, obstacles, stumbling stones. Talks about that in Romans chapter 9. The Lord Jesus Christ is a stumbling stone. He is to many Jewish people. Why? Because they had the law. They wanted to keep the Ten Commandments. They wanted their traditions and so on. And they believed that that's how they were going to get to heaven. Be good, goody good. Keep the golden rule. That will never, ever, ever get anyone into heaven. That's why faith, trusting the Lord Jesus Christ wholly and only, will get you into heaven. Why? Because what I read in Colossians, he will qualify you because you are disqualified. He will deliver you because you are now under the power of Satan if you're not saved. Power of darkness. He has already paid the price for your salvation, and you come in to redemption through faith. And you're forgiven the moment you trust Christ. Romans chapter 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified, acquitted by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace. We're delivered. We're quickened. We're qualified and so on. And you can go on and on, a bigger list than that. That's what Christ has done for you and I. And this man, he came to the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at his attitude, how he came. He came to Jesus pleading with him, and look what how he addressed him. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of who? The Lord shall be saved. He addressed him twice in two verses. He's saying, Lord, my servant is lying at home paralyzed, dreadfully tormented. This was a Gentile centurion who never had the word of God. He never had any background religious teaching or anything. But you know what? He heard and he saw what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. And that way, it says faith comes by what? Hearing. And hearing by the word of God. Faith comes by hearing. And hearing by the word of God. He goes on to say this. And Jesus said, I will come and heal him. The Lord knew what was going to happen, what was going on, but he says, I will come to your place and heal you. And the centurion said, no, Lord, there it is again. I am not worthy. And my friends, that's how we come to the Lord, when we can take our place and stand there. And preachers used to say, well, take your place as a sinner and say, Lord, I am not qualified. I am a sinner. And I agree with you that about that. And I believe that your son, the Lord Jesus Christ, is the only one who died for my sins. And I will accept him today. I will do what you want me to do. I'm willing to do that. Remember those three words, desire. You want to be saved tonight? You can be saved right here. Desire. Yes, Lord. And then determination. I will. That is your will. I will follow you. And then discipline. That is, again, living a life, building up a life, developing your life, discipline your life, taking time, stealing time from the world and from all the things around it, and say, Lord, yes, I will live a life pleasing to you. That's what this man basically was saying. He said, Lord, he says, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof. And you know what he got? He basically knew mechanism of faith. He came just as he was. He came to the Lord. He knew what he could do. He heard about what he could do. And he says, Lord, all you have to do is speak a word. Just speak a word. And that's why the Lord marveled at this young man, because he couldn't get his Jewish people. They saw all the signs and he spoke to them. They had the word of God. And yet they were under unbelief. And how many people today in the world? We know about Jesus Christ. We've heard about it. We've been brought up in it and steeped in it and so on else. And yet we know there's a lot of people who have heard the word of God and have turned their back on Christ and walked away. And the Lord marvels at that. But he also marvels at a great faith. And let us ask the question, which one are you? Which one am I? I thank God that I accepted him as my Lord and Savior in 1982, at the age of 31. Pretty late in life. This man accepted, he basically asked, and this was on behalf of his servant. So the question would be asked, did the Lord save him also? What would your answer be? I believe he did. Because of the way the centurion answered and he said, Lord, I am not worthy that you should come under my roof, but only speak a word and my servant will be healed. For I am a man under authority. He understood Jesus' power. That's what he understood. He says, I am a man under authority just like you are. In other words, how did he get all that knowledge to understand that the Lord had a Father in heaven too, and he was servant to him? He understood Jesus' power and his authority, the power of faith based even on the man's understanding without being traditionally religious or any biblical teaching. Jesus was acknowledging that the faith of this Roman centurion surpassed that of many Israelites with all the Word of God, and no excuse at all not to believe him. And we can put ourselves in that case too, can't we? He has not found that level of faith among so many, not too many Israelites. Faith in Christ will be the deciding factor about who enters heaven, not nationality, not anything else. And I believe there'll be many surprises in heaven. Some won't be there because of unbelief. And others will be there that we didn't think will be there because their faith was in Christ alone. They trusted his word and accepted him at face value. Many more things we could say about these two things, but two things he marveled at. He marveled at, right on time. He marveled at unbelief, and he marveled at so great faith. Is this in this man who came to him? So we ask ourselves, where do I stand? Do I trust the Lord? You know what it says three times in the epistles? Not only people need to be saved by faith, but it says in Romans, Galatians, and Hebrews, the just or the righteous, those who are saved, shall what? Live by faith. Every day of our lives. Trust in the Lord with all our hearts. Lean not on our own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you so much for the word of God. And we do thank you, Father, for each one here tonight. We thank you, Father, most of all for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who died in our stead. He made a way possible for each one of us to believe his word, to take him at his word, believe what God says. And that settles it, and I believe it. So, Father, we ask that you would part us with your blessings. If there's any here who are not saved, we pray the Spirit of God would convict them of their sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. And they, too, would turn to the Lord Jesus Christ, call out to him, Lord, save me from my sins. We thank you, Father, again for this time. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we give you thanks. Amen.